Before we consider those words, though, as I just read in James chapter 3, verse 5 to 12, we're going to come to God again in prayer. Let's come to God. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives, a living and active word that cuts through to where soul and spirit meet, even to where joints and marrow come together, judging the very thoughts, the very intentions of our heart. We thank you for that power that we totally underestimate so often, that transforming power of your word. We therefore very boldly ask that you will transform our lives this morning, that you'll draw us to you with the ultimate purpose of being able to worship you more meaningfully, to worship you as you should be worshipped. We know that we gain a great deal, and there are many benefits of studying and reading and hearing your word. But the greatest benefit is we are drawn to you and we can worship you. We pray that that will be the case this morning, and I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. Well, we've seen so far in this letter of James a very interesting, if not challenging, letter. That James particularly is concerned about pure speech. I mentioned last week that he mentions the tongue in every single chapter. Obviously, he understood that Jesus himself was also very concerned about the tongue. So both James and Jesus, and all God's word generally, are concerned about the way that people speak. Quite specifically, concerned about the way that Christians speak. And James also says we should always be particularly concerned when somebody claims to be a Christian but has ungodly language or is constantly critical or any other form of words that do not back up that claim. We expect unbelievers to speak in that way and use language that does not build up or is profane or so on. But we certainly don't expect it from somebody who would claim to be a Christian. Jesus himself said, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." In other words, Jesus said, if you use your mouth in such ways, it's only revealing what is really in your heart. It only reveals your true nature. It reveals what you're really like. So James understood what we saw last week in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus said that we will be accountable to God for every idle word that we ever speak. And notice that Jesus there, he doesn't say not just evil words or gossip or criticism, but also idle words, careless words, generally words that serve no good, all words. So just as Jesus taught that the Christian's speech is to be pure, James obviously agrees, and he states here that a teacher of God's word, as we saw last week, is certainly to have pure speech and be concerned about what is coming from their mouth. And just as Jesus taught, the heart is revealed in the mouth, James teaches the very same thing. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 37 that I referenced last week, we see Jesus says that we will be justified by our speech, or we will be condemned by our speech. In other words, what Jesus is saying there in Matthew, that our speech reveals our heart. Therefore, our eternal destiny can be determined, and that is based upon the way that we walk. It's not that our eternal destiny depends on how we speak. It's just that our eternal destiny is revealed by how we speak. It's a bit like words and work and faith and so on and so forth. James isn't saying in this letter that we need to do works to get into heaven, but what he is saying is that if we are genuinely saved and we're headed to heaven, there will be works. We mustn't get the cart before the horse. And the same is true with the tongue. In other words, the tongue provides the evidence of what your heart is really like. So James is saying here, the way that you speak, the things that you say, and just as importantly, the things that you don't say, can reveal whether or not you're genuinely saved. True Christians talk differently to the way that other people talk. We're not perfect, but different. Genuine Christians generally use their words to encourage, to build one another up. Words of love. They certainly do not use their words generally to criticize one another and to tear each other down. As Christians, we love each other. We set our minds on the things above, not on the things of this world. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, set your mind on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are earth, For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Paul there is saying, when you become a Christian, it's like you've died and been risen from the dead. And it's a new life. You are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Therefore, you have a new life hidden in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that new life, you set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. He continues, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you did once walk, when you were living in them. The implication there is not that you're a new creation. Now that you are a new creation, sorry, you are transformed inwardly and you therefore have a whole new approach to life. And that transformed nature therefore results in a transformed behaviour, which obviously then includes how we speak. Paul continues in verse 8, now therefore put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Put them away, he's saying. You're different. You're a Christian. You don't live like that anymore. You don't speak like that anymore. You don't act like that anymore. Don't lie to one another, he says. You've got a new life. Put on new in the image of the one who created you. So now that you're a believer, you have a new heart. Now that you have a new heart, you have a new behavior. Now that you have a new behavior, that also involves new speech. So you see this progression that we've seen so far. You've got a new heart, it results in a new behaviour. The way that you speak and the way that you don't speak. As a genuine Christian, Paul really defines our speech in verse 16 as he continues. Therefore, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God our Father. So as a genuine Christian, your speech is dramatically affected by your new nature. Transformation. The new person in Christ has a new mouth, a new tongue, new speech. That's what James is really saying here, which is exactly what Jesus said in the Gospels as well. So the tongue then can be a sort of a litmus test for the heart, if you like. We did see that in James chapter 1 verse 26 a few weeks back. It says, James writes, if anyone among you thinks themselves to be religious but does not bridle their tongue, they are deceiving their own heart and their religion is useless. Strong words there, James. He said, if you think that you're religious but you don't bridle your tongue, salvation shows up in the way that you speak. In all circumstances, our speech is to be gracious. And as I said last week, yes, there may be times when we... Titus 1 verse 3 says, 13, I should say, and 2 verse 15 says the same thing. If somebody is in sin, we must go to them. We must say, we don't talk about them, we go to them and we speak to them, and we can rebuke them if they're in sin for their benefit. Jesus himself, as I'm sure that you realise in the Gospels, absolutely tore into the religious leaders with very strong words. That's not condemning. That was a rebuke for sin. They were sinning, he rebuked them. Paul rebuked Peter to his face, publicly even. People, yes, there are times when we should rebuke them. We should always speak out against sin. But if they're not sinning, anything we say is just criticism. And that in itself is a sin. So apart from rebuking for sin, generally our speech as Christians should be gracious. We should speak spiritually, wholesome speech, fitting speech, kind, truthful and loving. The speech of the Christian should actually have a purifying effect on those around them. So as Christians, we must always be aware of our speech and do well really to heed the words of the psalmist. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That psalmist, he knew what he was capable of, obviously. And he's saying, you know, I'm quite capable of saying the wrong thing. I'm quite capable of doing the wrong thing with my mouth. You know, help me here. Set a guard over my mouth. So we would say then, as James says in chapter 2, that faith produces works, and one of the works, excuse me, is speech to the honour of God. True believers will have a sanctified tongue. True believers are totally transformed people. True believers therefore must have a sanctified tongue. We see a dichotomy in one sense in James. If we are truly new in Jesus Christ, James says we will have pure speech, but at the same time we must. And what James means by that is we have something to do as well. We don't just sit back and think, well, I'm a Christian, God will sort me out, and I don't really need to do anything at all. I just carry on as I used to carry on. That's not the idea. I'm a Christian, God will sort me out, but I have my part to play as well. I have to actually do something as well. We have to take responsibility ourselves to keep our speech pure. In the same way that, as we've seen in previous weeks, James would say, because we are new Christians, we will endure trials, and we must endure trials. In other words, yes, God gives us the strength to endure trials, but we have something to do as well. Same way that he said we will receive the word and obey it, but we also must receive the word and obey it. We will be gracious to the needy, but we must be gracious to the needy. The must is our part. By what I'm saying there, really, God tells us that these things should be true in our lives, but we don't just sit back and hope that it happens. We personally have to do something. We are responsible for our mouths. That's what James is saying in this particular example. And when James speaks of the tongue, he speaks of the truth that the tongue will reveal the heart condition. And at the same time, he calls us to do everything that we can to see to it that this is the fact. You know, you can't just sit back, as I say, and say, well, you know, God says I'm a new creation. All I've got to do now is just let it flow and let God sort me out. No, you have to do something. What do you have to do, though? How can you make sure that your speech is pure? How can you make sure that you live the way that God wants you to live? Well, you read his word, you pray, you study, you meet with other Christians. As you do all of these things, you grow, you mature. That's how you grow. You have to do something yourself, and that means spending time with God, spending time with other Christians, spending time in his word, spending time praying. All of this together will cause you to grow, to mature, to go forward. That's how you guard your speech. So this passage here is a statement on the character of living faith as revealed in our speech. But it's also a call for us to correct our speech. The two go hand in hand. What God says will be true, but it must be true. God takes care of the will be, we have to take care of the must be. Now James set out 5 reasons for controlling our tongue, as we saw last week. We saw last week the potential to condemn. We saw the potential to control, the potential to corrupt, the potential to combat, and the potential to compromise. We looked at the first two last week. The tongue can condemn, and the tongue can control us. First, we saw that the tongue's potential to condemn us is very strong. James says about not many of you should become teachers, knowing that they will receive stricter condemnation, for in many ways we all stumble or offend, verse 1 and 2. James there is saying that the tongue has a tremendous potential to bring judgment. And he's using teachers of God's word, the people in the pulpit, as illustration. He said, don't jump in to that responsibility without thinking about it, because the tongue has so much potential to condemn. Don't try to be a preacher, a teacher of God's word, because no one can avoid offending with the tongue. And if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, and you misuse the tongue, the ramifications are far reaching. Of course, he doesn't say let no one become a teacher. He says let not many become a teacher. It's good to preach and teach God's word, but only if God himself has called you to do it. And as we saw last week, God lays out some very clear qualifications for those who are called to preach and teach his word. If we don't fit those qualifications, then we're not called to preach, obviously. However we feel. It's not about feeling. It's not about what the world says. It's not about what's right or fair. It's about what God says in his word. Only ever about what God says. We need to be clear on that. And James is saying, you know, just be careful. Don't jump into that, because the potential for the tongue, if we ignore what God says, we do it anyway, we can bring God's judgment upon ourselves. And there are lots of people in James' day, particularly, who were in that situation, who were jumping forward to want teach, and that's exactly why he writes all this. We've seen that in the past. Secondly, he says that the tongue must be controlled because of its power to control you. If you don't control it, it can control you. He says in verse 2, if anyone offends not in word, that person is perfect and able to bridle his whole body. We saw last week that what James is using there is the example. Control the tongue, you control the horse. And he said the same is true about a rudder on a ship. You move that little tiny rudder and the ship will go wherever you want it to go. And he's saying the tongue is like that. You control the tongue, you control the body. You control everything. The point is, James is saying, you can sin with your tongue, you need to control it. And you can sin with your tongue just by saying one thing. As I said last week, you can't physically do everything that you can to sin. There are some things you can't physically do, but you can literally say anything. You can really sin very easily with your tongue. So we must control the tongue, as we saw last week, because of its potential to condemn and its potential to control. That brings us to what we're looking at this week. We must also, third point, control the tongue because of its potential to corrupt. We see that here in verses 2 and 5. James is saying the tongue controls. He's not really saying whether it's bad or good. It depends on us. The tongue controls. It can control for good. But on the other hand, it can control for bad. It is a controlling member. It can dominate a person. And the key to the behaviour in the tongue. It shows us the tongue because of its power to corrupt. It's a very dangerous thing. Look at verse 5. It boasts great things. Just think how large a forest can be set on fire by such a tiny, tiny flame. Fire, forest. Seen that at the moment, actually. Someone with a barbecue can leave and the whole forest can be set on fire. One flame can set on whole city burning. Amazing capacity to do things that... become a flood, a glass of water. But if you have a match, just one match, and if you tie a tiny flame on that match, you can set a whole forest on fire, because fire has a way of multiplying itself. That's why James uses fire as the example. The tongue is like water, the tongue is like fire. In other words, its destruction can be multiplied and spread. Very stark imagery, particularly to James's initial readers. They lived, obviously, in Palestine. A small spark flying off a fire in a cold evening could touch the dry ground in the dry season and set ablaze a fire that could literally cover the entire landscape and destroy everything in its path. They knew that. This is very stark imagery. It says in Psalm 83, O God, make them like a wheel, like the stubble before the wind, as the fire burns a forest, and as the flame sets the mountain on fire. The psalmist there is alluding to the fact that a small flame can set a whole mountain, a whole forest ablaze. That's what you call it, an axiom, a truism. I was reading in 1903 in Korea, the pan of rice that boiled over. Before that fire was finished doing its damage, 3,000 buildings in a 1 square mile area were totally razed. He says, huge forest fire from one side. And then he makes his point in verse 6, and the tongue is like a fire. Psalm tells us, but we also see a lot in the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 28, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil, wicked things. Proverbs 16 verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil and his lips is like a burning fire. Everything his fiery mouth touches, it sets on fire. The fire spreads. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. But where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. And the picture there is one who is critical of others, and one who passes on evil reports or slanders. It's like wood that fuels the fire. And verse 21. Chief, like a sharp razor, to the tongue, like a razor. Examples of this in the Old and in the New Testament. And James is saying, you know, the tongue, it's like a fire that kindles, that burns. That's a problem with the tongue. People can say anything that they want about you, whether it's true or not. And once it's been said, even if it's not true, it can begin to spread and burn like a fire, causing untold damage. I always pray, as a psalmist prays, that God. Then the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, nor mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea, and often as innocent. I never forget. Seldom forgive. My name is gossip. And James is very concerned about this. He continues in verse 6, really with the strongest statement that you're ever going to find anywhere on the danger of the mouth. This verse, verse 6, is the most powerful statement on the danger of the tongue that's ever been made, in my opinion. He says, the tongue is a fire, a world of a system of iniquity, set amongst our members, and it defiles the entire body. I like the Good News version, actually. The Good News says it's a world of wrong occupying its place in our bodies and spreading evil through our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence. Says it's a microcosm of evil amongst our members. It can be vile, wretched, wicked. No other bodily part has the far-reaching potential for disaster. That's what James is saying, like the tongue. So first of all, it's a system of iniquity right in our bodies. And then he goes on to say, and it can defile the entire body. The tongue itself is a system of evil, then it can defile the body. It's a bit like smoke from a fire. It stains everything that doesn't burn. In Monmouth they had a fire, I think it was in Primark, and the smoke that can cause the damage can be the smoke. James fire stain. Pollutes with its putrid, foul smoke. Also used in Jude 23, meaning to pollute. So James is saying here, a filthy tongue results in a filthy person. A filthy tongue stains the whole person. That's what it says in Mark 7 verse 20. That which comes out of the mouth defiles the person. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within which defile the person. What things? Deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all things which include the sin of the tongue. And even other sins can have a relationship with the tongue. So really what James is saying here is the whole person is blackened just by one brush of the tongue. First of all, it's a sort of iniquity. Secondly, it will stain and burn the whole person. Thirdly, he says, it sets on fire the entire course of our existence. You know, he's really pushing this, isn't he? It sets the course of our existence. He's expanding his thought. He says, the way that you talk. The tongue reaches beyond your mouth to stain your body, beyond your body to stain the whole network of people and your whole life. Gossip, criticism and other such repulsive things, rumour, slander, false accusations, lies, evil speech, they can stain, they can pollute, they can destroy a whole family, a school, a church, a community, they can do untold damage. That's James' point, and it only takes one person. Just one. It's like you get a tiny flame to do such widespread damage. And if you don't, so the most devastating aspect of this, the danger of the tongue, he says its entire influence is from hell itself. Actually, it's Gehenna. It's and today it's a place. Verse 10, we see that King Josiah, he brings this revival to the people of Israel, bringing the people of Israel back to God, and he abolishes idolatry. And one of the things he abolishes is human sacrifice. The worship of the god Molech, the false god, they were burning children, as well as other sacrifices, in this particular valley, in this place. So you can imagine the Jewish people really came to regard that place with a very deep hatred. And eventually it became the city dump and garbage and refuse and dead bodies and dead animals and were all thrown into this Gehenna. And it burned continually with a great stench. So that's the shock of this word that he uses. It's a very, very shocking word to the Jewish people who would have read this. It burned with the stench of hell itself. And what and hell. The tongue that you and I have can easily become a tool of Satan to pollute your whole body, corrupt the whole circle of your life. And James is saying it comes right out of the pit of hell. You can't get more shocking. This is so shocking. Very, very... verse 21, David says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, but yet they were drawn swords. And what David is saying there is the tongue is so subtle, you might think somebody's on your side, you might think that they are your friend. You might think they intend well, but actually their tongue will reveal that they intend evil. It happens particularly in for who they really are. And as I said, David said the same. James says, because of this potential, he's not saying it will definitely happen to you, but because of its potential, you know, control your tongue. So we must control the tongue because of its potential to condemn, its potential to control, and its potential to corrupt. And he hasn't finished, because he goes on in verse 7 and 8. We also need to control it because of its potential to combat. In the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. James is saying that the tongue is untamable. It's primitive like an animal, but it's dangerous in the sense that you can tame an animal, but you can't tame the tongue. James says that God gave into the ark. He obviously gave Noah the ability to control the animals they go into by tongue, but no one can control the tongue. But notice he doesn't say that the tongue can't be controlled. He just says mankind can't control it, because in his word, in fellowship, in meeting with other Christians, that's how you control the tongue. You personally can't control it. God can. You need him. You need the Holy Spirit. You need his help. You need his strength. You need to walk with him. You won't do it in your own strength. That's James' point. So animal wanting to break of its restraint, and when it breaks out, it's like a deadly snake. You see, Paul says the same as James in Romans 3, verse 13, the poison of asp is under their lips. My life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongues like a sword, who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. So the tongue must be controlled because of its power to condemn, to control, to corrupt, and to combat. Finally then, the tongue will often say one thing one time and another time. Thou, O God. So James is saying, no, be careful. You say this a lot. You say blessed be God a lot. Don't use that same tongue to tear down other people. Don't use that same tongue to criticize. Don't use that same tongue that is blessing God to slander people. That just doesn't work. Therefore in verse 9 he says, Father, yet the same tongue that first people made in the likeness of God. There's this duplicity, hypocrisy, nastiness. It's treacherous. Same tongue, James says, that blessed God curses those who are made in his image, slandering, criticizing, accusing, all sorts of things. And so he says in verse, now, yeah, I've seen that. Non-Christians to criticize each other, to slander each other, to pull each other down, to lies about each other. Not in the church, surely not in the church. Now, he said, this shouldn't be happening. Come on, you're Christians. You shouldn't do this. And he of others, people within their own congregation. God saved us, and when he saved us, he's transformed us. And when he transformed us, he's given us a capacity for new stuff. Sweet and bitter water at the same time. Well, obviously no. The answer is no. Tree produce olives. Again, no. Does the fountain yield both salt and fresh water? Again, no. And what is should be answer? No. Upset James even. His heart's gone to the people that he absolutely had to all people throughout history who read this. He said, no, this shouldn't happen. A clean heart can't produce bitter water. A bitter heart can't produce fresh water. So heart, and you usually find when somebody criticises you, that's probably not the first time that they've done that. They've probably done it to others as well. It's a bit like the Me Too movement, where somebody does something and then somebody else thinks, hang on, they did that to me as well some years ago, or this has happened to me. They did that to me. That usually happens. And such people are not just critical with their lips, but they have a heart, if it's an ongoing thing. It usually happens. A tree does not bring forth bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. And then he goes on to say, but out of the evil treasure of the heart, the person brings forth the heart speaking what the mouth speaks of. In other words, a true believer speaks with a tongue that's under control. An unbeliever speaks with a tongue that's out of control. And the two you should be able to tell from the way that they speak. We all sin at genuine. But if you're critical and abusive as a constant pattern of your life, James is saying here, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I genuinely saved? If that's something that you do all the time, if that's the pattern of your life, that's not a good sign. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 verse 10, so finally then James warns us about two things. One is, who we really are is revealed by the way that we speak. To it, so the mouth has tremendous, tremendous potential for disaster. And he calls us, therefore, we really do need to tame our tongue. And if we do, it's evidence that we're genuine, evidence that we're walking obedient to God. But if we don't, James says, our religion is useless. We know that we sin. But we also know that if we are genuine, we don't want that. We don't want that in our lives. And we know